The words of God given to us today is Luke chapter 22, verses 47 to 53. It is page 136 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 22, verses 47 to 53. Allow me to read the words. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." Amen. The first king of Israel was King Saul. A country with a long lineage of kings and dynasties may have multiple kings, but there is only one person who can become the first ever king of a country. And King Saul took that honorable position of first king in Israel. Through the prophet Samuel, God gave King Saul an order to totally destroy anything that belonged to Amalek. There were to be no exceptions, be it man or animals. Warfare at the time was like an annual event, and its purpose was mostly for economic reasons. So claiming victory in a war was the fastest way to become rich and affluent, both for a nation and an individual. However, when God commanded King Saul to totally destroy the Amalekites, he meant to wage a holy war and not an economic war. When the sins of Amalek reached the peak, to the point where God could no longer sit by and watch them, God tried to deliver his judgment to Amalek by using King Saul as a tool. However, the Bible testifies that the war that King Saul waged looked like the following. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 9. But Saul and the army spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. On the surface, it seemed that King Saul obeyed God's command and was able to claim a great victory in the war. They brought good quality livestock as spoils, and even captured King Agag of Amalek. Capturing the king of the enemy alive was the best way to show off the spoils of the war by the country who claimed victory. In particular, the word spared in today's verse can also be translated as thinking that destroying the good animals was a waste. King Saul weighed that the spoils of the war was heavier than the command of God himself. King Saul felt that it was such a waste to just get rid of the war trophies. Those trophies could make the country's finances stronger, and capturing the king of the enemy would boost the morale of the soldiers. That is why King Agag was spared alive. King Saul considered the decision he made to be a wise decision and he was also proud of himself for making such a decision. So proud was he that he even built a monument for himself. When King Saul met Prophet Samuel, he proudly said, "I have completed the command of the Lord." Of course, on the surface, it did seem like he obeyed God. But then the prophet Samuel asked, "Then what is the sound of the herd of sheep and the herd of the cattle that I hear?" King Saul was so distracted by the sounds of the livestock that he was unable to listen to the voice and the words of God that he was supposed to hear. And he actually gave an excuse, as in the following verse. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 15. Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." King Saul did not say that he himself had spared the livestock, but made an excuse that the soldiers had brought them, and that he had left them out to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Notice how it says your God and not my God. There was no God for King Saul. In other words, King Saul was already very far away from God. Upon hearing this, the prophet Samuel testifies to what God truly delights in. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 to 23. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord?" To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. God said that he prefers when people listen to and obey the word of God, rather than offering various types of sacrifices, including burnt offerings. He also says that obeying and heeding God is better than sacrifice, and that rebellion is like the sin of worshiping idols. The biggest sin of King Saul was not heeding the voice and the words of God. And that was a starting point of how he came to lose his throne. If one has many thoughts or plans of their own inside one's own head, they cannot hear the words of God. So if we do not put down our own thoughts and plans in front of God, we will start to prioritize other things, just as King Saul prioritized sparing the livestock over God's words. And this can be the starting point for the complete breakdown of oneself. Even though God made Saul the king of Israel through the prophet Samuel, he lived a life that had nothing to do with God's will or God's words. What was the reason? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. Now the spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand. An evil spirit from the Lord means that even the evil spirits are under the rule and reign of God, and it also means that God had allowed Saul to be taken over by an evil spirit. Given and reflecting against this, The fact that we are now serving the Lord is a testimony that God reigns over us and prevents us from being ruled and reigned by the evil spirits. The reason why King Saul had departed from God was because he was no longer under the authority of God, but under the authority of an evil spirit. Towards the last days of King Saul's reign, the Philistine army has invaded Israel. King Saul was seized with fear, and his heart trembled like a leaf. And his resulting actions are described in the following verse, 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 7 to 8. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." King Saul, gripped by fear, completely lost his sense of discernment. Previously, the prophet Samuel had told King Saul that rebellion is like the sin of divination. But King Saul disobeyed the voice of the Lord. Going even farther, he actually went himself to find a medium. The Bible testifies that it was nighttime when King Saul disguised himself and went to visit the medium at Endor. Clockwise, the time was during the night, but this also means that the hearts and the spirits of King Saul was also gripped by the power of evil spirits and were plunged in darkness. Today's scripture also testifies about those who are captured by the power and the authority of darkness, just like King Saul. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. The phrase, "while he was still speaking," refers to the time when Jesus was saying to his disciples to say, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Jesus went to pray right before his crucifixion and asked his disciples to pray for him, saying that his heart was anguished and that he was about to die. And Jesus himself also prayed in earnest and in desperation with all his might. So intense was the prayer of Jesus that it seemed like his sweats were like the drops of blood falling to the ground. But when Jesus finished his prayers and came back, the disciples were all asleep, exhausted from sorrow, just like how a child would fall asleep after hours of crying from self-pity. At that moment, when Jesus was speaking to the sleeping disciples, a group came forward to find Jesus. The one who came at the forefront of the crowd was Judas. Verse 40 testifies that Jesus was on reaching the place when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives to pray. Jesus prayed according to his usual habit as well. In other words, Jesus prayed at a designated time and place on a regular basis. Given all the 12 disciples must have known the place where Jesus have always prayed. Now, Judas was the one who took the lead among the crowds that were approaching Jesus. And today's verse describes Judas as the following. The man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. The Bible could have said that a crowd approached and at the front was Judas. But Luke specifically describes Judas in extended words, saying that Judas was one of the 12. Even though Judas was already well known. Some Bible scholars say that the meaning of the description which said, "One of the 12 carries the feelings of contempt and hatred towards Judas, saying that he was so called to be one of the 12. However, to me, this expression seems to emphasize that Judas was also one of the 12 disciples and that Judas was a person who shouldn't have acted like that, but he did, and Jesus was so saddened to see him so." Of the 12 disciples of Jesus, many were from the Galilee region, which is the north of Israel. On the other hand, Judas was most likely from the southern area. So then Judas must have spoken in a different dialect compared to the other disciples. And Jesus entrusted the money bag to such Judas. And in turn, Judas was effectively put in charge of the finances of Jesus and the rest of the 11 disciples. If you gathered about 10 people of your relatives and started a new business and a company, who would you entrust the finances to? Perhaps you will take on the role yourself, or if you had to give it to someone, it would be someone who can do the job well, someone who you trust the most. Now, among Jesus' disciples was Matthew, a former tax collector and a certified expert in managing finances. Even so, Jesus gave the role to Judas. This means that Jesus was being very considerate to Judas, but Judas eventually betrayed Jesus. Not only that, but he took the lead in arresting and capturing Jesus, his master. Verse 48, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" The Greek word for love or like that was most commonly used at the time is a word phileo. Phileo means to try to give a kiss, which is included in today's verse. The noun form of phileo is philema, meaning kiss. This means that Judas is betraying his master with the most intimate and loving act. And so when Jesus asked Judas, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" He didn't ask this question to criticize Judas. It was both an encouragement and a plea from Jesus to Judas, meaning, "Judas, you know you should not be doing this. Please turn around from this right now." In the Gospel of Matthew, it testifies that Jesus actually called out to Judas as "my friend." Jesus did not see Judas as a traitor or as someone who put a sword in his back, but as a friend in solidarity and as a partner who shared in the burden of the ministry. However, Judas failed to turn around. And since then, Judas' kiss came to mean betrayal. In particular, it means betrayal under the guise of kindness. And the Bible testifies to what happens after, verse 49 to 51. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. We looked at this verse in detail last week. The important thing to note here is that when Peter cut off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, with a sword, Jesus healed and restored the ear and said, "No more of this." Jesus said this not because he was helpless or because he did not have a solution. restoring the high priest's servant's detached ear was actually nothing special for Jesus. Jesus has already healed countless sick people and completely healed those who were possessed by evil spirits. He even raised the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, from the dead, and brought back Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days and was even buried. For Jesus, the Son of God, who created the whole earth together with God the Father, restoring the ear of Malchus did not even count as a miracle. The reason why Peter could not control his emotions and swung his sword was because he still imagined and he still had the kingdom of the Lord that he and other disciples have dreamt of in his heart. But this was merely an empire made up by the disciples and not the heavens or the true kingdom of God that Jesus spoke of. Above all, the reason why the disciples had to endure such a situation was because Jesus came to this earth to suffer, to die on the cross, and to be resurrected again, to ascend into the heavens. Jesus being arrested marked the start of that series of processes and that one mission. As we live our daily lives in our households, workplaces, communities, and societies, we may encounter situations where we think, should I put up with this and endure this? Most likely, yes, you should. That would be the best practice. Because if you do not endure and lash out, you may regret your actions as you go to bed that night. Also, being impatient and lashing out may make the problem actually bigger than solving it. Above all, God, who knows that all things work together for the good, is already aware of what you are going through. And this should especially hold true in our households. Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love begins with patience and ends with perseverance. No baby can walk and talk right after their birth. It takes at least 1 year for the baby to start walking. And this walking is only possible after falling down for countless times. If there are parents out there who wish that their babies walk soon after their birth, they most likely think that their babies are calves or an animal with four legs. Parents are not angered when a baby falls multiple times or does not speak fluently. They know to remain patient because they are already aware that babies grow through such processes. And this should resonate in our own relationships with others as well. Just as the Lord is waiting on us patiently, it is only right for us to also wait patiently as well for the other person to come around. Today's verse further describes a group of people who came with Judas Iscariot at the lead to arrest him. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs?" The high priests back then were the highest religious leaders of Israel. At the time, the daily lives of the people were inseparable from their religion. So the high priest at the time served the role as a practical and the de facto leader to the people. Originally, the high priest had to be only one person because it was a lifelong position. However, because of the greed of the people who failed to follow the religious rules, the high priest was appointed by the governor, and there were two high priests at the time. The then high priest, Annas, and Caiaphas was the father and son-in-law. When Annas was ousted from the position of high priest, through bribery, he appointed his son-in-law, Caiaphas, to become the high priest, effectively exercising the same power and authority of the high priest himself. And both of them came to where Jesus was to arrest him. This attests to how important it was to arrest and capture Jesus. The chief of the guard of the temple is called strategos in Greek. Now, this person was not simply a guard who guards and protects the temple, but its original meaning means general, ruler, or governor. It is a title referring to a person in the highest position. At the time, a total of 24 groups were in charge of the security of the Jerusalem temple, and the head of those 24 groups was strategos. A Jewish historian by the name of Josephus F., who lived in the first century, describes in his book, The Jewish War, that strategos was the second highest position in the Jewish religious hierarchy after the high priest. And so these strategos were with the high priests when they came to arrest Jesus. And then there were the elders, who are the seniors of the Israel society, having influence over its people. And of course, there must have been many soldiers who came with the group to arrest Jesus. The group regarded Jesus as a robber who uses violence, and came with swords and clubs. The word sword and blade may all refer to knives, but there is actually a difference between the two terminology. A single-edged knife is called a blade, while a double-edged knife is called a sword. To be more specific, a knife that has a sheath is called a sword, and a knife without a sheath is called a blade. The purpose of a sword is to stab, and the purpose of a blade is to cut or lop. The sword in today's Bible scripture refers to all types of knives, from the long swords to the daggers, the short knives, and refers to any weapons that include or refers to knives. And the word club means weapons carved out of wood. It is comparable to the six-sided clubs that were used by the police officers and soldiers during the Joseon Dynasty. Judging from this, we can see how fretful and prepared the high priests, as well as other religious leaders, were when they came to approach and arrest Jesus. And to such a group, Jesus said the following. First part of verse 53. Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. Jesus is emphasizing that their attempted arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane was irrational and illegal. If Jesus had committed a great sin against the law or the commandments of God, then they would have every right to arrest Jesus in plain sight in the temple before the crowd. However, the religious leaders did not do so. Or they could not do so. And this attests to the fact that Jesus did nothing wrong. And this is why they had chosen a pitch dark night to avoid the eyes of the people and arrest Jesus illegally. Jesus continues to say in today's verse, the latter half of 53. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. Hour refers to a certain time according to the law of nature, or the righteous time, the right time to do something. In other words, the hour when Jesus was arrested was the very hour that God had planned it to be just so. And this is why the Gospel of Mark describes this hour as the hour where the scriptures must be fulfilled. This verse emphasizes that the series of events that we see were already planned by God and was being fulfilled by God, and that God reigns over and fulfills his plans. And Jesus farther explains that the reason why the religious leaders of Israel, including Judas Iscariot, are doing this is because they are not under the reign of light, but under the reign of darkness. Judas Iscariot, the disciple of Jesus, and the religious leaders, the high priests, and the chief guards of the temple, all should have reigned in the light and should be under the authority of the light of all the people. But they were not. And they have become the passageway of darkness. Their actions are no different than King Saul, who became the first ever king of Israel by the grace of God, but failed to remain under the reign of God and was possessed by the power of evil spirits and eventually went to look for a woman who is a medium at pitch dark nighttime. Korea has long been referred to as a drug-free country. Now, this honor is a thing of the past. Last year, in 2022 alone, more than 18,000 drug offenders were caught, and it is said that this year the number will increase. A nationwide fact-finding survey was conducted, and the question was, have you ever used drugs for any purposes other than treatment at least once in your life without a proper prescription from a doctor? To this question, 3.2% of the respondents answered yes. 3.2% roughly translates into about 1.6 million of Koreans, and they have used drugs for non-therapeutic purposes. To be specific, about 1.2 million people in the age group of 19 to 69 have used drugs for inappropriate uses. While not everyone who had drugs become an addict, at least 10% of them becomes addicted. This means that over 100,000 people in Korea are now addicted to drugs. A small amount of drug prescribed under the control of a doctor can help treat an illness. However, an indiscriminate use of drugs inevitably leads to addiction. And once you're addicted, the drug takes control over your body, while it has to be vice versa. And in the news headlines, we also often come across headlines where people use violence based on the fact that they have dated the victim, and even witness people taking other people's lives, dating violence, dating abuse, and murder. We also see multiple instances of unprovoked attacks and motiveless murders. The details are too horrid and devastating. It is difficult to put into words. When one is in the darkness and lives in the darkness but cannot discern the darkness, one may resort to all types of violence and the unspeakable acts. But we are those who live and reign in light, not darkness. Until Saul, who later became Apostle Paul, went to Damascus, he was convinced that he was walking and doing everything in the light. However, it was only after meeting Jesus Christ, who is the light, and who has been resurrected after overcoming death and the world, that Saul realized how deep he was living in and reigning in darkness. Saul was blind for 3 days after meeting Jesus Christ, and it was not until the scales fell from his eyes that he was able to see again. After this incident, he became a man of the light who lived in and reigned in light. Jesus Christ, who is the light himself, came to Saul, and Saul inevitably changed himself to Apostle Paul. That Jesus Christ is now with us on our own paths of life at this moment. He is here to enable us to overcome the world and live as the people of the light. If the Lord, who is the light and has overcome the world, is calling us now, what remains is our response and answer to that calling. Although we were called as disciples of the Lord, we may live like Judas Iscariot, who reigned and only lived in the darkness, or the religious leaders who claimed to serve God, the light, but actually lived far away from the light. And of course, we can choose the other path to reign in the light of God. And even though each of us became the kings of Israel, we could still be living like King Saul in darkness, or choose to become Saul, the Apostle Paul, who lived as an apostle all his life through the grace and mercy of God. Whose life will we follow? This all depends on how we respond to God, who is calling us at this moment. Let us all serve God, who is the light, and to live within that light. This is the only way to become the people of the light and the people of God, to overcome the world, which is seemingly plunged in darkness and controlled by darkness. But we will become the people of the light. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for giving us the mercy to see and witness that King Saul's whole life was plunged in darkness because he was under the reign of the evil spirits and pursued only his greed and desires and did not live in the guidance of the light of God, even if he became the first king of Israel due to your grace and workings. We confess that we are no different from King Saul. We also see ourselves in Judas, who was called as a disciple of Jesus, but only lived in darkness by pursuing his own desires, and the religious leaders who were called to serve God, the light, but fell prey to darkness and attempted to arrest Jesus Christ, who was the light himself. Let us not forget that if we do not serve God, who is a light, then we will also fall prey to the pitch darkness. Just as Apostle Paul, who met the Lord who was resurrected, overcame the world and became the light, surrendered himself to reign in the light, let us also live like Apostle Paul, to live in the light and as the light of this world. Let us become the passageways to overcome the darkness and become the light of the world wherever we are placed by you. And by doing so, let every single one of us become the true disciples of the Lord, to each live as the Apostle Pauls of this time and era. We all pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.